Is this on? Yes. Ha! It works. I feel like Bertha and Thelma won't like me very much after this sermon. I don't think they would like this very much. Has anybody ever seen something like this? Probably all have, right? This is a piece of broken pottery. I've seen a lot of these. My grandmother was a potter. She's probably made hundreds of pieces of pottery over the years. And one thing that I learned from my grandma is that when you're working the clay, it's really, really important to make sure you get out any little pockets of air. Because if you leave any air bubbles inside of the clay, when you put it into the kiln to fire it, the air will expand and your clay will look like this. The piece that you spent hours and hours of working on will be totally destroyed. It'll explode in the kiln. Now, of course, even if you do manage to get out all the air bubbles and your project does survive the firing process, if you're like me, that's no guarantee that an hour later you're not going to trip while you're carrying it and end up with this, a pile of broken pieces. And what value is there to a pile of broken pieces? On our scripture text this morning, the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to the young Christian community in the church of Corinth. Paul had started this Corinthian church. He planted it, and now he's writing a letter back to this community a few years down the road. Now, this is completely shocking, I know, but there was conflict in the church of Corinth. I mean, who can imagine that, right? Conflict in a church. Can you imagine such a thing? Well, it seems that some leaders in the church community were trying to convince people that Paul was a fake apostle. Their argument was that Paul wasn't a very good public speaker. And in 10:10, Paul quotes his adversaries saying, "Paul's letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible." And what's worse in their minds is that Paul doesn't accept any money from the church. Paul is supposedly collecting donations for the poor church in Jerusalem to send them some aid, but his adversaries suspect that he's pocketing this money for his own personal use. So in this letter of 2 Corinthians, Paul tries to state his case as to why he actually is a real apostle and why the church of Corinth should respect his leadership and listen to his teaching. Now, Paul proves his point by emphasizing that he and his leadership team have got nothing to hide. He's been open and honest with the people in Corinth, and he hasn't pretended to try to be somebody that he's not. Paul says, "We renounced the shameful things that one hides. We refuse to practice cunning or to falsify God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to the conscience of everyone in the sight of God." He goes on to say, "For we do not proclaim ourselves. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake." Paul is clear that he's not preaching for the purpose of gaining time in the spotlight. He's not doing this to try to win fame or money or attention for himself. He really doesn't care about any of that stuff. He's not into some kind of popularity contest. Paul's purpose is to just simply preach the good news of Jesus Christ, because that's what matters to him. He doesn't claim to be the most gifted preacher or the most charming, charismatic personality. Paul is just simply focused on the message of Jesus Christ. Now, in 2 Corinthians, we readers are painted a pretty revealing picture of Paul's personal struggles. He talks about having a thorn in the flesh, some kind of a health problem that makes it hard for him to do his work at times. He talks about struggling with anxiety in 2:13, and in 1:8, he even talks about feeling complete despair. Now, to a modern reader, parts of this letter almost seem to suggest that Perhaps Paul might have been struggling with depression. Imagine that. The famous Apostle Paul, one of the heroes of our Christian faith, struggling with depression. Actually, the amazing Apostle Paul, apparently he was a flawed, broken human being, just like us. There's a lot of brokenness in our world. We all have our struggles. Many of us have experienced trauma in one form or another. Some of us have experienced abuse. Some of us have experienced the loss of a loved one. Some of us have experienced bullying or a devastating financial loss. And some have experienced debilitating pain from an accident or a serious illness. I don't think it's an exaggeration to say that most people experience trauma of some kind at one point or another in their lives. Each of us is fighting our own battles, and each of us experiences a unique set of challenges. So if that's true, why is it that we so often feel like we need to hide our struggles? Why do we feel this pressure that we need to keep a stiff upper lip and carry on? And why is it that this pressure seems to be especially strong at church? I've often noticed that people seem to be longing for a safe place, a place where they can be allowed to be open about their struggles and still feel like they're accepted and loved. I've spoken with people who've said that they were taught as children that coming to church meant that they had to behave respectfully, and being respectful meant that they weren't allowed to ask questions or to express any doubts. It was like Sunday morning meant that you put on your best suit and you covered up your problems. It's almost like weakness was seen as a sin. But is that really true? Is that really true? Does Scripture actually teach that we're not allowed to talk about our problems? If you've read 2 Corinthians, it becomes pretty clear pretty fast that the Apostle Paul doesn't feel any need to hide his problems. He's actually quite open about acknowledging them. He just doesn't seem to feel that same stigma that we might feel, that same sense of embarrassment or shame that we might have when we talk about stuff like this. In fact, Paul is able to notice how God is actually at work through his weaknesses. Listen to Paul's words in chapter 11. He says, "I'm talking like a madman. I have far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless floggings and often near death. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I received a stoning. 3 I was shipwrecked. For night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, in danger from false brothers and sisters, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, hungry and thirsty, often without food, cold and naked. And besides other things, I am under daily pressure because of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness." While listening to that, it seems pretty clear that Paul didn't hesitate to talk about his struggles with the church. Paul just doesn't seem to feel ashamed about his problems. He certainly acknowledges them as challenges, but he also points to how he sees God at work through his difficult circumstances. When Paul pleads with God to take away some of his suffering, God tells him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness." My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. Paul receives this as the encouragement from God that he needs. He doesn't have to always be strong. He doesn't have to always have it all together. Weakness is okay. God can use Paul's brokenness just as much as God can use Paul's strength. The only thing God really needs is an open and willing heart. The power of God is actually made stronger through Paul's vulnerability. I think many of us today feel some of that same kind of pressure that Paul felt, that expectation that people place on us to look good and say all the right things so that people will like us more. But God teaches that if we believe that, we're missing the point. God gives us this treasure in clay jars. That's what Paul learned. That's what Scripture teaches us today. Clay jars are fragile. They can be broken. But they can also be glued back together again. I hear a lot of talk about people wondering how the church can reach out and connect with younger generations, millennials. Well, millennials place a high value upon authenticity. I think that's because we tend to be rather skeptical. We're bombarded constantly with people trying to sell us stuff by putting on a perfect show, projecting a perfect image. So it's refreshing when people are actually honest about their flaws. A few years ago, when I was in Bible college, I read a book by a guy called Donald Miller about a group of students, university students, who learned how to be authentic. They were studying at a university in Oregon. It was a pretty left-leaning, liberal arts kind of college, and a small group of Christian students on campus had started meeting together. They wanted to find a way to reach out and connect with the non-Christians on campus. Now, every year this school had a huge campus-wide party, and different clubs and groups would set up booths, and there would be dancing and music and drinking and, you know, university life in general and all that goes with it. And this Christian group decided that they wanted to do some outreach ministry during this party. So they did something weird, really weird. They set up one of these, a confession booth. They took turns sitting inside of it. You can imagine it was a while before anybody decided to go inside, but eventually somebody got curious and they went and decided to check it out. And when that student came out, he was deeply moved. He was in tears. Over the course of the night, more people went into the booth, but they weren't confessing their sins. They were listening. It was the Christian students who were doing the confessing. They confessed that they hadn't done enough to care for the hungry and feed the poor. They confessed that they had often lashed out in anger at other people. They confessed that they had mixed up spirituality with their politics. Their religion had been used to justify the Crusades, used to justify the Holocaust, used to justify attacks against indigenous people, used to justify all sorts of horrific abuses. And these Christian students apologized, and they asked for forgiveness. The response they received was incredible. Students were in tears. They said, "Thank you, I needed to hear this. I think there are other people on campus that need to hear this too. Will you speak with us? Will you share your stories?" I heard this story in a classroom that was filled with students who were in their 20s. You could have heard a pin drop in that room. We were mesmerized. We wanted to know how we could be a part of a church like that, a church that wasn't afraid to name the truth, to confess when we were wrong, and to acknowledge our mistakes, and to ask for forgiveness for our failures of the past so that we could learn from them and live differently. We wanted to be part of a church that's authentic. Bertha and Thelma were talking earlier about how much the church has changed. And I think that another big change that we are already beginning to see is that people are far more willing today to acknowledge that the church has made mistakes. I think that this is a really positive thing because it helps our church to be a more open and more honest place, a place where people don't feel like they have to put on a show, a place where people can be real about who they are, be real about their joys and their struggles. I think that this kind of authenticity is what the church needs in order to connect with younger generations. Being authentic means being our real selves. It means not having to hide, not having to put on a show. Being authentic is about acknowledging our problems, our weaknesses, our faults, confessing our sins, and having a faith that we have a God who is powerful enough to work in us anyways, even in our broken places. This is an image of a piece of pottery from Japan. This is a piece that got broken. But rather than just throwing it out, a specially trained artist repaired that using gold resin. This repair is considered to be part of the history of the object. It tells a story. When a piece has been repaired like this, it's actually considered to be more beautiful and more valuable than it was before. The brokenness of the object actually adds to its beauty. I kind of think that maybe this is how God sees our lives. We all have our cracks. We all have our broken bits and our missing pieces. But when we're open to allowing God to work through us, when we allow God to touch our imperfections, God can create some incredibly beautiful works of art. We don't have to have all of our ducks in a row. God accepts our authentic selves, our real selves, even our broken selves. We have this treasure in clay jars so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. Amen.